We've been doing this series on anxiety, and you all have been so kind and gracious to say, well, this is so unimportant to me because I have no anxiety in my life. And you've told me your friends and your neighbors and your family members, they don't have any anxiety in their lives either. So this is really meaningless for us and as we move forward. But we want to talk about, that was all sarcastic in case that was not clear. We talked about what is the definition of anxiety. And the best definition I can give you is in a picture. This is anxiety. This is anxiety. And how is this anxiety, do you think? Pieces, none of the pieces are alike. They don't fit together.
The colors are different.
No order. And you feel like your life is just, you know, when you take the pieces out of the box, it's a big mess. And somebody's going to invent a piece, an app on your phone so that it'll tell you how to shake up the box before you empty it, and it'll all come out together. You know, my wife's grandfather was convinced that the people at DuPont were going to invent a pill. This is true. We're going to invent a pill so when the dog went out to do its business, it came out in plastic bags. So, and we want that to be our lives too. But anxiety is like this, but it's not. You like that? This isn't anxiety. I'll tell you what's anxiety. Anxiety is my response to this. My response says, I gotta fix it, right? I gotta put the pieces together. And I know nobody here has ever experienced this, but you know, I know someone whose life is a mess. And what do I wanna do? Fix it. I want to fix them. And what does that do to me? I hyperventilate and go crazy and trying to fix them. And when they disappoint me, it's like all on me. It's my fault, right? No. We all have lives like this. Anxiety is a response to it. Faith says, God, you're here with me. There's an Old Testament verse that says, the lines have fallen in pleasant places to me. Anybody know that one? It's a term for when you go out and you measure. George Washington was one of these. What was he before he was a general? He was a surveyor, right. And the surveyors do what? They survey. And when you do that, what do? You draw lines, right? You figure out where the property is, where one thing is that is another. And it's in the book of Psalms, it says, the way the lines of life have been drawn by God have fallen to me in pleasant places. The pieces God has given to you and me are for pleasant places. Now, there may be pain, but that doesn't mean it's not a pleasant place. It doesn't mean that at all. It's like we look, and when we try to solve it, it's like we're trying to do this. Remind you of anyone? Don't point at your neighbor. Don't point at, you know, your relative that's back up north. You know, it's us. This is us. This is Pogo. We have met the enemy and he is us. That we're trying to keep all the plates spinning, keep everything going, because first of all, it might fall and break. And then what are my neighbors and friends and family going to think about me? I got a broken, I got a break. But God wants you and I to look at this anxiety and find ways through trusting him for those pieces. And to know that those pieces in my life and your life are not an accident, that he's there with us. And we know this when Jesus speaks to his disciples in the Gospel of John. We have this incident where Jesus is with his disciples, and Mary and Martha who are they? They are their sisters, and they have a brother whose name is
Lazarus.
And Lazarus is in the emergency room. Okay, they drove him over to the urgent care center because there was something wrong with him and he was getting worse. And so they send a message to Jesus. And what's the message?
Come.
Come. Okay, he says, it's more than come. It's like the one
you love.
Okay, Jesus, wake up. The one you love. Not loved by these people over here. Not loved on Facebook. Okay, loved by you. So what's the implication?
You better get
your buns in gear and get over here, right? Because you've got to come in order to show your love, right? You got to show your love. You got to do this for them. They're saying, okay, Jesus, I've got a problem. Fix it. That's what they're asking. They're saying, Jesus, fix it. Okay, when your car breaks down, what do? No. Take it to somebody who knows what they're doing. Okay, because you don't want me fixing your car. Okay, I barely can turn it on. Okay, I barely can lock it. You know, I was like fiddling with the car and my phone this morning, trying to turn on the heat. The seats have heaters. I have confession. I've turned into a Florida weenie. Okay, I've turned into a Florida weenie. You know, I used to be cold, you know, ice this thick on the windshield. Who cares? You know, drive through the ice, you know, it doesn't matter. But I'm a Florida weenie. But now they're saying to him, Jesus, it's personal. We just don't want anybody out there. We want who?
You.
When Marion was diagnosed with breast cancer, who do you turn to? We were new to the area and didn't know anybody. And we talked to some people at where we were worshiping, and they said, here's the guy. So, of course, I did research. I didn't listen. I did research. I looked, and they said, wow, this is a good guy. So I went to that guy. That one guy made it personal. And we got in to see him, and we thank God for his skill and God's kindness and mercy. But it was personal. I didn't go and say, oh, just anybody will do. No, it was personal. I went to a person. Second, there's a problem. Okay, here's the problem. The one you love is sick and not getting any better. Okay, the diagnosis isn't looking good. He got this problem. Third, and the time frame. Okay, Jesus. You know, I got my schedule. You ever say this to God? God, I got my schedule. I got my schedule, God, and here it is, and I want you to fit your eternity into my schedule. Do it when I want to, when it's convenient. Right now. Now. And finally, do what I told you to do. We want you to do this. And by God, we have figured this out. God, you're so good. You're so lucky to have me on your team because I figured out exactly what you need to do. And here it is. And so, you know, I've put you in a box and this is what you got to do. That's what they're saying. And what's Jesus' response to all this? His response is, you know, this, he heard it. And what's his response? It's not going to end in death. And you would think that's a good thing. But it didn't satisfy them, and we'll find out why, right? So it's going to lead to what?
God's glory.
And what happens to Lazarus?
He lives.
He dies first.
He dies.
But that wasn't the end of the story. Mm-hmm. It was going to lead to God's glory. It means, God, we want you to be put on a pedestal. We want a light to be shown on you and you alone so people get that who you are. And so that God's Son may be glorified. He's saying, God, is going to delay this so people get to know who I am. So people get to see who I am. It's sort of like what happened to, anybody know this guy? He was the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. He's being sit. His name is Russell Wilson. And he got paid a whole bunch of money. And he's got a contract where he's going to get a whole bunch of money more. But things haven't worked out. Done, you know, don't know why, who, what. Anyway, they're benching him. And for whatever reason, and his reason, his response, he went to Twitter and says, God's got me. Looking forward to whatever's next. That is a good response. Good for you, Russell. I don't think he's going to be standing in line for food stamps anytime soon. But it doesn't matter about that. He says, God's got me. God's got me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my family. He's going to take care of all things because he's a good God and I can trust him. So Russell Wilson says this, and sometimes we're like this, but sometimes it's like, well, I got to grab the steering wheel and God, let me fix it. So anyway, we go. I'm having a little trouble here. There. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick and he loves them and he wants them to be, he says, God's going to be glorified. Come on in. Okay.
Thank you for the guest appearance.
That's secret stuff. So this is secret stuff too. He says, can you imagine? Jesus says, I love them. I love Mary. I love Martha. I love them all. And I'm going to take care of them. And God's going to be glorified. It's going to be great. So what does he do?
I'll get there when I get there.
He says, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And you want to say what to Jesus? Hello? Hello? Did you ever see the movie Back to the Future?
Yes.
There's that great scene where the bully goes up to the main character and goes, hello? Hello? Right? Don't you want to do that to God sometimes? 2 days? You know, I got my schedule. He's getting worse. Things are getting worse. Things are going downhill. I don't know what's going to happen. 2 days, he stays there. But the delay is all part of the process. I got a really hard question I need to ask myself. What makes me think that God's got to act on my time schedule? Now, you probably don't have that problem. You don't have that question. But I ask myself, God, you know what? I got a schedule. I know exactly when things are supposed to happen. And what's that say? Says that I'm God. But it says, he says he's going to do it for his glory and the glory of God. And so what does he do? He waits. And in his waiting, he's sending signals. He's sending signals. What does it mean to send a signal?
Make you think about it.
Make you think about it? You want to communicate, don't you? Sending a signal. You want to tell somebody something. And Jesus wants to tell Mary and Martha and us, he wants to tell us something, but he does it in a different and unique way. It's like, now, before you were born, there was this comedian, singer, she was on television, her name is Carol Burnett. And Carol Burnett had a signal. And what was the signal? She pulled her ear. Why?
Love you, kids.
I'm sorry?
Love you, kids.
Love you, kids?
Grandma.
It would say hi to her grandma, because before she got this opportunity to go on TV, and she told her grandmother, she said, and her grandmother said, oh, when you're on TV, say hi to me. Well, you can't exactly do that. So she knew different people did different things. So she said, this meant, hi, Grandma, without saying it. She was sending a signal, right, to her grandmother. I love you. And that became like part of her trademark. It's like Queen Elizabeth II. What's her trademark? A purse. Now, ladies, men, we shut up, okay? We have nothing to say about this, okay? Ladies, why you carry a purse?
To put all your junk in it.
Put all your junk in it. Like what?
Lipstick, Kleenex, wallet.
Money.
Money, phone.
Your keys.
Your keys. Phone. Now, Queen Elizabeth didn't need keys because she never drove, okay? But she did have, her purse was for her lipstick, and she did have a cell phone so she could call her grandkids. But her purse mainly was to send signals.
Really? Yeah.
Yeah. It's, for example, when she moved her purse from one hand to another, it said, somebody get me out of here. Somebody has cornered me, and I really don't want to talk to them. Okay? Another thing is when she was standing up or if she was at dinner and she took her purse and put it on the table, that told her people, come and get me in 5 minutes. So she had these different signals. Her purse was her purse, but it was also waving flags. I used to be a lifeguard, and I know you can tell that by my burly body. Yes?
I hate to interrupt. I have a question. How do you find this stuff up?
Google.
I research.
Okay.
You, people say, what, Chet, what do you do during the week? You know, I read, and I read, and I read, and when I'm done reading, I write and read. So, yeah, I find this stuff out. It just happens.
Well, thank you for telling me. That's very important.
So is this telling you what you're going to do with your purses now? Is that, I'll tell you, I see more men with purses now than ever before. And that's okay, maybe. I don't know. I'm not a judge of it, but you won't catch me wearing one of those things because I would lose it because, you see, it's got to be in my pockets. Yeah, I do have my backpack, but that's big.
That's a man purse.
That's, yeah, man purse. So, but we're not digressing. We're staying right on the topic. So you know, she did this. This was her signal. And as I go back, I was a lifeguard. And part of being a lifeguard is using the flags. You know, we were to communicate to other lifeguards through, I think it's called semaphore. You know, you do the flag. Those are signals. And you and I send signals. I just got a signal. Somebody told me something, which I would be honored and lovingly glad to follow. Why are you laughing? So, you know, we send signals. And Jesus sends signals too. When he's with his disciples, especially on the night, the last night, the last meal he had, he sent them a whole bunch of signals. He told them what was going to happen, what was going on. And one of the things he said is, he was talking to them. He says, don't you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God the Father how?
Except through me.
Remember, Chris just mentioned that Jesus' last name is not what?
Christ.
The Christ. How many the Christs are there? One. The Christ, right? There's all these little Christs, lowercase c, but there's only one, the Christ, the one who was sent from God, the one who was anointed by God, who came, the only one who came to live and to die and pay for your sin and my sin, and predicted his resurrection, which he did. He said, you know, I am the way, singular. I am the truth. How many truths?
One.
One, the truth. And how many lives? One, the life. It's me, that's it. Everybody else, get on the other side of the room. I am unique in all of history and all of the universe. But he doesn't stop there because his disciples, Philip. Oh, I love Philip. Philip is just so honest and says, you know what? Show us the Father. Okay? You say you're the way, the truth, and the life. That's cool. But we really want to see the Father. I want to see God the Father. And Jesus says, what? Have I been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has
seen me
has seen who?
The Father.
The Father. You see me, you're seeing what the Father is like. Now, you see, we have to see Jesus in as a person. We couldn't see him as a spirit because a spirit is invisible. So in order for God to show himself to us, what did he have to do? Come like us. We have snails around our house. And Marianne has one word to describe them.
Escargot.
No, not a, yeah, escargot. Escargot out. Escargot somewhere. And my job is to step on them. Okay? And then clean my shoes off before I go in. So, hopefully. But if I wanted to somehow figure out a way to tell them to go, I don't need to send them an update to their phone. I don't need to send them an app. I can yell at them all I want. And they'd sit there and ooze that they do so well. Yes. Yes, put salt on them, put beer in a thing out there. And those are all good things, but that's to attract them. I want them to get out. I want them to leave, okay? I want them to leave Imperial Polk County. Yes, it is Imperial Polk County. We don't live in Polk County. It's Imperial Polk County. Get out. The only way to get them to get out is to become one of them, to tell them. And to wiggle their little things, however they do that, and say, leave. And Jesus had to become like us to show us the Father. Because when you have seen me, you have seen a Father.
The
Father. The one and the only unique Father. The one and only Father.
I got a question.
Yes.
I mean, they've been with him, and they've seen what he did with the fish and the loaves of the bread, and he walked on water and he healed people. It's like, duh.
Mm-hmm.
But still they don't know that he's the Father.
Mm-hmm. Anybody want to take a swing at that one? It's a great question.
Probably because Jesus has, in many times, talked about the Father, his Father.
Mm-hmm.
So that probably be a logical question.
Mm-hmm. Well, good logical question. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever answered a prayer?
Yes.
Has God ever shown his mercy and kindness and spoken to you about it?
Yes.
Do you live that way each and every moment of every day?
No.
They're just like you and me. They're just like you and me. Flawed, broken sinners, weak.
Morons, like Chris said.
Morons. Right. Morons. Now, I understand that. And I personally appreciate that more than most of you, because I'm from Baltimore.
That's too bad.
And people, that's right. Because us people from Baltimore, we're called Baltimoreans.
Oh.
And so I get that. I get that. I love that joke. I just love that joke. So Baltimoreans. We're all like that. We're all broken and bruised and frail and forgetful. Mm-hmm. During one day, I know this never happens to you, but I'll have this great time in God's Word, and it's like it is like alive. It's like electric, and it is just flowing in and out of me, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm going to live for God. And then this tiny little irritant comes up, and it's like, who's God? What happened? Where did he go? It's not where did he go, it's where did I go?
Mm-hmm.
We're like that. They're like that. And so we have this idea that how do we then come to grips with that? And the first is God wants us to know Jesus. And this is more than stick it in my brain, know Jesus. This is know Jesus on a personal level so that when I fall off the mountain, like I did, I fell off a mountain. The ground gave way and me and the ATV went flying. What was the first words out of my mouth?
Can't repeat
that. No. No. It was, oh, Jesus. Boom. And I was fortunate enough to let that the ATV landed on top of me, so I broke its fall. And I'm so glad that that happened. Because I can look back on that and say, I didn't think about it. I didn't have to go to my phone and look it up. I didn't have to send a reminder to myself. I didn't have to do anything to think about it. It just happened. It just came out of me. And I go back to that and say, this thing is real. It's true. Now, I don't always do that, but there are those moments. There are those moments. I remember laying on a hospital gurney and I'm paralyzed. I can't move my arms. I can't move my legs. I got it's like somebody sticking an ice pick in my back. Marianne comes in. We're in the ER. People are coming in and out looking, taking x-rays, and they're all going like this. You don't want people to do this, you know, when you're in there. You don't want people doing that. And so what do? We prayed. We prayed. Our prayer was, God, fix me or take me. I was not the author of that prayer.
Obviously, the prayers were answered.
And I'm grateful.
Yeah.
I'm grateful. But we don't always control it. We don't control it. But we want to know, it's so that it comes out of us. We know him. Secondly, it's so we will follow him. If we know him, we're going to follow him. You say, when Jesus says, I want you to live like this, I want you to move here, do that, be with these people, it's like, okay. And you say, really? I got to do this again? Yeah. If he's the one behind it, then he's the one who's going to say, and you say, well, I don't see big results. The results aren't up to us. We're told in the New Testament to do the job of an evangelist. That's what we're told. Do the job of the evangelist. How does that? So how many people are we supposed to bring to Christ?
As many as we can.
As many as we can, but we got to do the job. We got to do the job. That means telling people. That means doing things to show the love of Christ. Not being a hidden, but doing it. And thirdly, it's to trust him. To say, you know, these things are happening, but it's not the way I would have planned it. It's not the way I wanted to go, but hey, guess what? I'm okay with it. I'm okay trusting that you and you alone are going to bring out whatever it is you want to bring out. For you to do whatever it is that you think in your loving kindness is best for me and your glory. And where do you find most of this? How do you get there? It's through small groups. And let me tell you, I love worship. I love being in a big group of people, singing our lungs out, praising God, receiving God's word from the front. Great stuff. That isn't where change happens. Change happens in small groups like this, or where you get together in a smaller group and you can transparently talk about what's going on. And you can talk about the F word, failure. Think about these guys. Wouldn't you like to have been in this small group? Who's this guy?
George.
He's the father of our country. He is a great big fat failure. Okay? He lost more battles during the Revolutionary War than he won. He didn't have enough resources. He didn't have enough people. So what did he do? He ran. He retreated until there were those special moments. A lot of failure in his life. How about this guy? Who's this guy? Albert Einstein. Giant failure. Didn't speak until he was five. He failed the entrance exam to school. What a failure. He's only changed the way that we think about the universe. And how about this guy? Another Baltimore native, another Baltimorean. Okay, here we go. It is, who's this? George Herman Ruth, known as Babe Ruth. And he hit how many home runs?
A lot,
over 700. He struck out over 1,200 times. And both his home run and strikeout record lasted 4 years. He's a failure. His first marriage ended in divorce. A failure. But guess what? None of these guys gave up. None of them said, well, I'm done. And that's where you get to do that in a small group. I meet with a bunch of guys at this place on Wednesdays. We don't go there for the food, trust me. Okay? The floor is sticky, the seats are sticky, the menus are sticky, the tables are sticky, and our friendship is sticky. We have stuck together. This past week, just a little sampling of what goes on. This past week we met, and during the pork and the collards and the all-you-can-eat chicken and the iced tea, one guy tells about how when his family got together on Christmas Eve, the daughter didn't have a meltdown. She had a total meltdown with his wife. Just yelling and screaming at, oh, how the mother was abusive and didn't love her, and all these things were wrong with her life. And they come to find out the daughter is so distraught because her job has been eliminated and she doesn't know what's going to happen next. Then there's another guy who talked about the overwhelming tsunami of anxiety at the place he works. Just how difficult their job is in dealing with the public. And he's looking for resources to try to help these people. But in our current climate, the easiest thing to do is nothing. And how helpless he feels to help the people he works with. And then there's this other guy who's talking about the fact that he wants to be seen as perfect and how he'll do anything possible to put up walls, pictures, anything to keep people at a distance so they don't see the cracks and warts in his life. Afterwards, we're walking out, and one guy just grabs me, just hugs the living stuffings out of me. And he says, I have nowhere else and no one else to talk to about these things. With respect, we committed church. We're all believers. All the guys there know Christ and are trusting Christ and trying to live with him. But guess what? Broken. Warts and all. Cracks and all. And this is where the church comes together to say, I haven't got it together. One day, by God's grace, I'm going to be a great preacher. I'm going to be known worldwide. If you believe that, I got some land I want to sell you. So anyway, I don't want to be airbrushed. You know what airbrush means? When they take a picture of you and they say, oh, crow's feet. Oh, let's take those out. Oh, let's whiten his teeth. Oh, that receding hairline. Let's fix that. God wants you and me to be the kind of people who are transparent, because that's the way it happens. Jesus was transparent about himself, and he calls us to transparency with him. That's why John writes later on, he says, where God's love is, there is no fear, because what?
Perfect love drives out fear.
God's perfect, what kind of love?
Perfect.
What's the difference between love and perfect love?
Can't be any better.
Can't be any better.
Not sometimes, always.
Not sometimes, always. How about fully developed? And it's not, God's perfect love doesn't come, oh, it's perfect love. No, it's not. No. Perfect love is fully developed, and it's there every day, at every moment. And we're actively receiving and responding to God's love. God's love, this perfect love, isn't something that happens at a mountaintop experience. And I'm all for mountaintop experiences. But in the depths of Tuesday afternoon, am I allowing God's love, perfect love, to drive out the fear in my life, the anxiety, all those fears? You see, Mary and Martha gave that message to Jesus. Come, and what does he do?
Wait.
He waits. He waits 2 days. And then he comes after 2 days. And what happens? One at a time, what do? They come to Jesus. They run to Jesus one at a time. And they say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what's really interesting to me is both Mary and Martha say the exact same words. Okay? Look it up. I don't know if they had been practicing it. I wonder during 2 days if they sat around, you know, at a coffee bar and they said, if only the Lord had been here. I wonder if they had said that to one another. I don't know. But they both come one at a time. First comes Martha, and then a couple verses later comes Mary. And one of the things I love is Jesus doesn't answer them the same way. Martha, Jesus basically gives a Bible lesson. He gives a Bible lesson, says, you know, who he is, you know, that the resurrection is coming and I'm the resurrection. That's great. Martha, he goes and cries. Mary cries. And I've always wondered about that. What was different? And you know what? I've been reading the Bible. I made a commitment to Christ early on to read his word every day. And that's like since 1970, 71. Every day. And I'd like to think I know my Bible pretty well. I'd like, I get it. But when I read this, it's like, boom, something new. They come and they say the same thing, but they come differently. Mary, or Martha, comes and talks, says, she says, but Mary comes and falls down. Martha, here, Jesus, I want you to fix it. Martha gets down on her knees. When we come to God, are we a Martha or a Mary? Am I a Martha or a Mary? Am I coming with my list, say, God, I have practiced this, here's the words? Or do I say, I fall on my knees before you and speak from my heart? God wants you and me to be the kind of people who fall down before him. 2023, for some of us, was a tough year. For some of us, it was an okay year. For some of us, it was a really good year. I don't know what's going to happen in 2024, but I know one thing God wants. He wants us to be like Mary when we come to him. He wants you and I, when the pieces of the puzzle are falling apart, and they're going to fall apart if they're not already broken, he says, come to me, but fall down before me and tell me about it. There's another word for that. It's called worship. In the midst of our brokenness, we worship. We say, God, you're in control. God, I don't understand this, but God, I'm going to let you glorify yourself in and through this, no matter what it means. May 2024 be the year that we wake up and say, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That becomes the calling card of our life in 2024. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I thank you that you love us so very much that you sent Christ, the Christ, to come, to die, to be rose again. And now he lives in us through your Holy Spirit. And it's by grace through faith we have come to you. We haven't earned it. We haven't earned a thing. So God, as we end this year and look to start a new one, may this mark a new chapter in our life, a life of greater falling down before you, less giving you our list and more of giving you our love. In the matchless and powerful name of Jesus, amen.